Today is called A Loving Heart. And the theme for our whole Bible study, remember, it has been Matthew 22:17-38. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love, thy neighbor as thyself. And two things I want to start out with. First of all, if we love God, then it says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And so we are given specific commandments in the scripture. Just one second. Let me... Now, we are to treat our closest neighbor. Who would be our closest neighbor if we're married? Our husbands. Yes. So, that's why this particular lesson is on how to truly love our husbands. But at the same time, these principles are true in all relationships. And I know Robin with her three teenage girls, I hope they'll be here because it's not just in a marriage relationship, but it's in your neighbor, the person who lives across the street from you. We are to treat them in a certain way, the way that Christ would have them treat us. And so I wanted to call this How to Meet the Needs of a Husband. And I want to begin with a quote by John Piper. I really liked his sermon on marriage. He said, marriage is a showcase for God's glory. It is designed by God to display His glory in a way no other event or institution can. Marriage is patterned after Christ's covenant relationship with the church. It is a showcase of God's glory, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. We should love our husbands like Christ loved us. How can I make my marriage a showcase for God's glory? How can I show true biblical love for my husband, who is my closest neighbor? I believe we do this by asking God for the grace to help us know our husband's needs and then meet them. And the first need of a husband, and if you were working, it would be an employee-employee relationship. Number one would be respect. Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. From 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any of them do not obey the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. Reverence is defined in the dictionary as respect, honor, esteem, adoration, and praise. This might be applied in marriage by telling your husband you think he is the most wonderful man on this earth. Reverence consists of love and esteem, which produce a care to please. The wife reverencing her husband is the will of God. Now, Matthew Henry said that. Isn't that something? I love that quote. The Amplified Bible says it this way in Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, so in particulars, everyone should love his wife as his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband. Now, this is the Amplified. That she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates, and esteems him. That she defers to him, praises him, loves, and admires him exceedingly. And I looked in the Bible to try to find examples of women who had reverenced their husbands. And I think the first one would be Sarah. She's a beautiful example of someone who reverenced her husband in 1 Peter 3:6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you called your husband Lord? Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and not are afraid with any amazement. The second example would be the Proverbs 31 woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And did you know the reason they said that a virtuous woman is far above rubies? It's very hard to find a ruby. Rubies are much harder to find than diamonds. And so that's why they use this analogy. A ruby, a virtuous woman, comes from the Hebrew word kail, C-H-A-Y-I-L. It has beautiful meanings, virtuous. The one meaning is hero. Did you know that if you're a virtuous woman, you're a hero? It means pure. It comes from the Hebrew word bar, B-A-R. In the definition in the Hebrew is clean, clear, and pure. And when I think of that Hebrew word for pure, bar, it reminds me of what? How about a bar of soap that cleanses us? The blood of Jesus cleanses us. This is what a virtuous woman is. And she's compared to the Old Testament heroes such as Joshua and Isaiah, all these heroes, a virtuous woman. I did a real in-depth study. In fact, must have been 25 years ago, I taught the virtuous woman at Briarwood, right up there in that house where maybe the maintenance crew is. And so I loved teaching that. So that's the Proverbs 31 woman. Another example is Esther from Esther 7:3. If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at thy request. She, to me, is a hero. She was obedient, submissive, first of all, to whom? Mordecai, her uncle. And then what did she say? If I die, I die. She is truly a hero. Do you know that ever since Esther went in to the king on the second banquet, ever since she had the courage to do that, the Jewish nation, they had a celebration called Purim, P-U-R-I-M. They celebrate it every year, even now, to honor her and her bravery. Now let's look at the opposite. We see in the Bible examples of some women who did not reverence their husband. And the first one would be from Proverbs 14:1, the foolish woman. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. And that word house comes from the Hebrew word bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H. Guess what that means? House, home, or family. So every wise woman buildeth her family, but the foolish teareth it down. How can a woman tear down her own family? Well, I think by unkind words, by criticism, by an angry spirit, by a lack of reverence. The second woman I found, I call her the rude woman. In Proverbs 12:4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she who maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Have you ever seen somebody in public and the woman made fun of her husband? Didn't your heart sink? Things that should have been said at home in private. And things like, oh, you're just always late. Or, you're just always the last one to catch on. Whatever it might be. That's a rude woman. She maketh her husband ashamed. Now the third woman is from Proverbs 27:15. Veronica, hi, you can just come on up and get one. The contentious woman. A continual dropping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Now, the dictionary definition of contentious is exhibiting an often perverse and wearisome tendency to quarrels and disputes. The Hebrew word is madan, M-A-W-D-A-H-N, which means strife or contentious. The fourth kind of woman who doesn't reference her husband, I call her the brawling woman from Proverbs 25:24. It is better to dwell in the housetop, in the corner, not just the housetop, in the corner of her housetop, than with a brawling woman in a wide house. And then number five, the strange woman from Proverbs 7:5. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger that flattereth with her words. Now, Proverbs has a whole chapter on the strange woman. So I'm not going to give details of that, but that is the kind of woman who does not reverence her husband. Why? Well, because when he's gone on a business trip, she's inviting men to come in like a prostitute. Oh, but she's saying, oh, but I paid my alms. I've already been to the church. Remember, I've already taken my alms to the church, so come on in. My master, he's gone on a long trip. That's a strange woman. Okay. One of a man's greatest needs is to be reverenced. In our world today, husbands are not being reverenced, but instead are being ridiculed, laughed at, and scorned. Dr. Emerson and Sarah Eggerich have two excellent books. One is called Love and Respect. Excellent, doctrinally. The other book is called Motivating Your Man God's Way. And I love some of the things that they say. Let me share with you. A man needs respect like he needs air to breathe. Did you get that? He'll suffocate. He'll die inside. He'll withdraw. The bottom line is this, and I'm going to quote from them. When a husband feels disrespected, he feels the message from his wife is, I don't accept you as who you are as a man. I don't approve of you as a husband. I don't respect you as a human being. This shuts a man down and closes his spirit. Most wives have little idea the depth of painful feelings men have when disrespected. Men don't display a crushed countenance. They don't begin to cry. Instead, they get angry. They go silent. They withdraw. You see, they hold it in. Because, see, they're big macho men. They're not supposed to get hurt. Or they attack with words of disrespect, seeking to equalize things. This goes over the heads of most wives. And what does it do to the wife? The wife begins to feel like she's not really loved. It isn't about him deserving respect, but it's about her being a respectful, dignified woman in reaction to what she perceives to be his failure to love as he ought. As he is to be a loving man, regardless of her performance, she is to be a respectful human being, no matter who she relates to. What is happening today is that some women have failed to learn the discipline of dignity independent of circumstances. As a result, when they are hurt, they are overcome by feelings of disrespect and even disdain. Basically, this is sin. Her response is her responsibility. She needs to give her husband unconditional respect, which comes from a beautiful word that's used in Scripture that talks about love, agape love. What is agape love? It's defined in the Vine's Expository Dictionary as a deep and a constant love that God has for unworthy objects, you and me. This is the kind of love that we're to have for our husbands. This is the kind of love we're to have for other people. Agape love. What does it mean in just everyday language? It means doing what's best for a person regardless of how you feel. It means go ahead and be kind to that neighbor, even though they were not very kind to you. It is agape love. Now, yes, Eros love is wonderful. That's romantic love. But guess what? You can't go for 50 years in a marriage on just Eros love alone. You've got to have the two other kinds. You've got to have agape love. You've got to have phileo love, which means a brotherly love, an affectionate love where you treat that husband kindly. So how do we show respect to our husbands? Well, first of all, make your husband your number one priority after God. And I praise God for Pat Singletary, who 40 years ago taught me about priorities. God first. Spending time with God. Having a personal devotional. Then Bob second. Then my children third. And other people. But when she told me that, I was not doing that. We had just come to Birmingham. I was so excited to be at Briarwood. I was so excited. I was teaching at Samford University, a college girls Bible study on one night. I was going to Evangelism Explosion on the other night. I was probably doing something else on Thursday night, but there was no supper. The house was not clean. The clothes were not folded. And Pat Singletary looked at me and said, "You can always tell if a wife has her priorities in order by looking at her home." And I went, "Oh my, let me get home and fold those clothes." I was so focused on ministry that I left Bob and my children hungry. And so, do you want to make him your number one priority? How do you do this? And so as I share this with you, this is really my life story, to tell you the truth. Number one, you find out what food he likes and doesn't like, and you prepare those. Number two, you take time to prepare these dishes. And during our early days of marriage, those first 5 years, we came to Briarwood, the 6th year of our marriage, and one day I was just in tears, and I called Pat. I said, "May I come talk to you?" I said, "This is just not the way a godly marriage ought to be." And she said, "I've got an idea." She said, "Why don't you and Bob go out on a date," which we tried to do once a week anyway, "and I want you to look at Bob and say, 'Bob, would you tell me 5 things that would really bless you if I started doing those?'" So we did. I can still remember the restaurant. It was over there in Homewood. Had the most delicious chicken salad with Dale seasoning on it. I can still remember that. And I said, "Bob, I just want to ask you, how can I please you? How can I bless you?" Boy, it didn't take him too long. I mean, number one, he said, "I would like for you to start exercising." Now, I had majored in physical education. I had taught it, but I had just gotten out of the habit. And instead of exercising, I was eating a whole lot of Snickers and Butterfingers. And he said, "Number two, I'd like for you to give up the Butterfingers and the Snickers." Now, that was hard. Number two, he said, "I'd like for you to start cooking nutritious meals." Bob's really into health food. And so I began to look up recipes as to how to cook nutritious meals. I did not learn how to cook at LSU. But God brought some godly older women into my life, Norma Scott, and she lived right across the street from us over on Carl Daly Road. She was a grandmother to my children, and she taught me so many things. Bob's mother taught me how to make homemade soup. Bob doesn't like it in a package, and that's all I knew. But I so wanted to please him. So then the next thing, now back then, people were into making homemade bread, not just making it. They would buy the wheat kernels They would buy the grinder. They would grind up the kernels, make their own flour. And so he said, I'd like for you to learn how to do that. So another godly woman here taught me how to do that, and I began doing that. And then the fourth thing he said, I'd like for you to begin a personal devotional. I think you need to spend more time with God. So I went home, and I said, Lord, would you help me? Please do these things so that I can show Bob that I respect him, that I reverence him. And I went home, and I began to do those things. And then the second way you can respect your husband is by listening to them. Did you know one of the greatest things you can do for another person other than lead them to Christ is to listen to them? Listen to their spirit and to a spirit of disclosure. Everybody likes to talk, but few people have the gift of listening. And how many of us are so blessed when we have a friend who will listen? Listen to our heartaches. I'm sure Susan has a gift of listening because people come in, they're sick. They want to tell the doctor. Many times I've heard, once they tell you, they feel better. Sometimes. So it is so important that we listen to our husband. This shows not only that you care for him, but you respect him. When a wife fails to understand her husband, it's usually interpreted as, she doesn't listen to me. And I can remember when Bob came home with a vision of moving out into the country, of tearing down a railroad station to build a debt-free home so we could have a retreat center for people to come, a place where people could come and camp out, a place where people could come for counseling. And I can remember when he told me that, everything inside of me was scared to death. But I had learned from some godly older women that if God gives the man a vision, then I'm to go. I'm to do it. And so I said, Lord, help me act excited. And so we did that. We took off, moved out there. Turned out to be the most wonderful 20 years. It was wonderful. It wasn't easy. Wasn't easy living in an old used trailer with no heat except a wood-burning stove and a muddy trail for a driveway. It wasn't easy for me, a people person who's been brought up in the city, to for 2 years, well, I was really out there by myself, 4 years, all by myself, when Bob and the children would drive into Briarwood. And I would have my devotional, clean up the house, run, and I was all by myself. So God, as I shared with you last week, used that. Number three, the way you can show respect to your husband, guard your facial expressions. You know, they can look at us and tell what we're thinking. They can look at us. Have you ever rolled your eyes? You don't have to raise your hand. Have you ever had a frown on your face? They can tell. You know, somebody else who can tell? Our children. My children, they could pick up my spirit just so quickly by my facial expression. Number four, be very careful with your words. And we had a whole lesson on that from Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for edification, that you may minister grace to the hearers. We are to let the words that come out of our mouth build up and encourage our husbands. Number five, show honor. This requires a certain way of seeing others as having great worth in God's sight. We should seek to convey the attitude that we place unique value upon their lives, and we appreciate them as persons created in God's image. I love the Schaefer's books. God used them in our lives in such a mighty way. But there's one little book Dr. Schaefer wrote called No Little People. The whole theme is, there is not a person who is not worthy on this earth. Every single person has worth. Every single person, where it's a homeless person or where it's the wealthy, it doesn't matter. They are worthy. And I loved that little book. I've been so blessed by Bob. He's always seemed to have such a heart for the down and out. And I remember years ago at Briarwood, Frank hired a former man who'd been in prison to be the janitor here at Briarwood. And I remember Bob used to just come up, "How are you doing?" You know, talk to him. And so when he died, Frank asked Bob if Bob and some of his youth group men would bury him. And so they were given a plot over at the small, beautiful Episcopal church not far from here, and Bob and a few other men buried him. But that's always, Bob's always looked to see how he could encourage people who might be lonely. There are a lot of lonely people in this world. So we want to remember that every single person, don't look at the outside. Look at what's in their heart and give them honor. All right, that's need number one, respect. Number two, physical affection. A man needs a warmth and affection, a physical intimacy. Marriage is honorable. It says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. We need to protect the physical intimacy of the marriage so that Satan cannot tempt either the husband or the wife. Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come again together, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And then some hindrances to sexual fulfillment would be fatigue, a bad attitude resulting in resentment, lack of forgiveness, busyness, wrong priorities, lack of interest, and failure to plan. A third desperate need of a husband is for admiration. A gracious Christian wife can, through God's grace, develop an ability to look past her husband's human weaknesses and discover qualities which may not be readily discernible to the watching world, but which can be genuinely treasured as well as expressed openly by a loving and a perceptive wife. Why did you marry your husband? Think of it. What are all the things you admired about him? It's time to focus on his good qualities, and tell Jesus about everything else you feel you need. Just verbalize to Jesus the negative. And this is an excellent little book, Feminine Appeal. And on page 97, Elizabeth Elliot says this in this book: a wife, if she is very generous, may allow that her husband lives up to perhaps 80% of her expectations. There is always the other 20% she would like to change, and she may chip away at it for the whole of her married life without reducing it by very much. She may, on the other hand, simply decide to enjoy the 80%, and both of them will be happy. Isn't that good? Another need that our husband has, I want to share just a little bit more about admiration. And I take this story from Professor James Hatch, who spoke at Briarwood South about 30 years ago. And he tells a story that each one of us, you, me, our husbands, have certain needs which must be met in order for us to function properly. Now, Jesus is the only one who can meet all of our deepest needs. But as a wife and a mother, this is just a way to encourage our husband, our children, our friends, our neighbors. And he said, by filling up their emotional tanks. And he said, every single person, they have these emotional tanks. And so he said, remember what you were like before you got married with your husband? What did you say? Oh, Bob, you have the nicest brown eyes. Or, I love the way you play the piano. You are filling up his emotional tank. And I want you to think back. What was it that you loved so much about your husband before you got married? Oh, Mike, your beautiful blue eyes. Or, Bobby, you're so handsome. Whatever it might be. But what happens, Professor Hatch says, after you've been married 6 weeks, 6 months, a year, all of a sudden, instead of filling up our husband's emotional tank, what do? We siphon it out. And instead of encouragement, they come home and we say things like, well, why don't you come home early like Susie's husband? Or, well, why don't you build me a house like her husband? And always comparing our husbands to some other man who you think is doing a better job. And so we siphon it out until there is nothing left in his spirit. And he's not the man you married. And then you wonder why husband falls in love with secretary who's really not very pretty. But what does she do? She listens to him. Oh, Mr. Smith, you're such a wonderful businessman. See, she's filling up that emotional tank. The famous truth for children. Dr. James Dobson said, this was 35 years ago, I heard him say this. There are over 1.5 million children who go to school every day with their emotional tanks drained. Oh, I wish we'd never had you. Oh, you're just not smart. And he said, that's why so many cults are able to gather up children and get them in the cults. Now, that was 35 years ago. Now, it's just gone way beyond that. I have a friend who works at the Well House, or did, with girls who have been involved in sex trafficking. And what does that man say to her? He builds her up. If you will come with me, I can make you a movie star. I can make you a model. In fact, there's a video which talks about that, the Well House Ministry, and how this one just lovely teenage girl, the man encouraged her that he could make her a model or a movie star. I'm not sure. So we want to be the ones to build up our children. Now, we don't want to praise them for how they look. Enough people will do that. But you want to praise them for their spirit. Lucy, thank you for the way you serve people all the time. Richard, I'm so blessed by your gift of giving when he was 13 years old. He worked so hard, and I thought it was put in his savings account. But he said, no, I want to buy my older brother Robert a stereo because he doesn't have one. And one day, Lucy needed some new tennis shoes, and Richard just went and got them in a sack, put them in her bedroom. Givers do not like you to know what they're doing, but they love to give. Mark, I am so grateful for your steadiness, for your diligence. And Robert, thank you so much for helping, keeping me organized. So this was years ago when he was at home. So you want to look for things that have to do with character qualities, like kindness and gentleness and that sort of thing. But you also want to share qualities with your husband. Let me read to you just a little bit from Carolyn Mahoney. She said, let's humbly ask our Heavenly Father to help us change our thought patterns As we begin to replace those, the Lord will begin to show us so many things about our husband. As Linda Dillo says, "Now that you know your husband's admirable qualities, why keep them to yourself? It's good to admire your husband secretly, but how much better to admire him actively? We can admire husbands by prizing them, cherishing them, and enjoying them." And so, a homework assignment, whenever I'll go and speak at a church for women, I would say, I want you to make a list of all the things you love about your husband and put it in your drawer. And then I want you to begin praising him every day. Now, he may say, "Oh, Yvonne told you to do that," but it doesn't matter to him. He just loves it. And then make another list of all the things you don't like, negative things. Guess what? Tear that up. Throw it away. All right, number four is going to be gratefulness. A husband yearns for a wife with a grateful heart. Instead of cultivating a grateful heart, though, many times a young bride will look to her husband to meet all her emotional needs. She will expect her husband to do what only God can do, and that is to give her true joy and fulfillment. And I can still remember walking down the aisle of that First Baptist Church in Bogalusa, Louisiana, July 23rd, 1966. And I had so many expectations for Bob Welch. He was such a godly man. I had expectations. He was going to meet all of my needs. Not only meet them, he was going to make me totally happy. He was going to do what only God is supposed to do. And he was going to just make my life so happy. Well, let's look at what is an expectation. An expectation, it is defined as the condition of anticipating a thing or event considered due or necessary. The Hebrew word expectation comes from tikvah, from Psalm 62:5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." You see that word, only? And the expectation they use in that particular chapter of Psalms is tikvah. And that is defined as the thing that I live for. I am to live for that time with Jesus. It is closely related to the Hebrew word kavah, Q-A-V-A-H, which means to bind together by twisting. Tikvah actually refers to a cord that is bound together, and it is the picture of a person's heart being bound together with Jesus. My expectation, my soul, wait thou only upon God. For my hope is from you. For my expectations are from you. What happens if we begin to look to our husbands to meet our deepest needs? Well, first of all, our husbands become a prisoner of our expectations. And the more we expect of our husbands, guess what? The less they'll do. And they will begin to withdraw. And we may become like the contentious woman in Proverbs 27:15, a continual dropping on a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Our husbands would rather live in the corner of the attic than listen to our quarrels and complaining. A contentious woman removes the greatest motivation for her husband to be attracted to her. That is her becoming an intimate friend with whom he can share his deepest feelings. And I've always liked this quote by Dorothy Dix. I couldn't find exactly where it was written, but I found it on the internet. It was in a newspaper article years ago. "There is no weapon in the whole feminine army to which men are so vulnerable as they are to a smile. It is a thousand pities that women put no stress on cheerfulness as either a virtue or a duty, because there is no other quality that goes so far toward making a marriage a success and keeping a husband nailed to his fireside. Then there is no man who doesn't hasten his footsteps to his own home at night if he knows he's going to find in it a woman whose smile makes sunshine within it. Number C, we expect our husbands to give us what only God can give us, total joy and fulfillment. Elizabeth Elliot, in her book, The Path of Loneliness, as in discipleship, so in marriage, one of the surprises in store for most brides and grooms is they're still lonely. A common but unreasonable expectation about marriage, and there are many unreasonable ones, is that the partner will now fill the place of everybody on whom one depended before. Father, mother, brothers, sisters, and friends. Because, quote, falling in love is an all-consuming, preoccupying, and exclusive phenomenon. It can be very hard on other relationships which no longer seem to be needed. But marriage teaches us that even the most intimate human companionship cannot satisfy the deepest places of the heart. Our hearts are lonely till they rest in Him who made us for Himself. Having been married to three very different men, this was Elizabeth Elliot, all of them fine Christian husbands, I have found that no one of them, or even all three of them, had I been a polyandrous, could meet all my needs. The Bible promises that my God and not my husband shall supply all of my needs. How long has it been since you thanked your husband for what he's done every day? How long has it been you thanked him for going to work? How long has it been since you thanked him from coming home from work? How long has it been since you thanked him for taking out the garbage or whatever he does? He yearns for that. Make a list and begin to thank him. Make a gratitude list. Roman numeral number 5 would be forgiveness. Our husbands desperately need that. One of the most important things we can do for our husbands is to convey to him the precious gift of forgiveness. This is what God has done for us. Christ was willing to accept the pain for our sin and sovereignly release us from eternal payment for our sin. We cannot forgive sin. Only God can do that. But we can forgive those who sin against us. And it needs to come quickly. How soon does it take for God to forgive you? It's right then. We don't need to say, well, I'll think about it. Because while you're thinking about it for that week, you're simmering inside. Do not go to bed angry. In your anger, do not sin. And do not let the sun go to bed. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. For if you do, you will give the devil a foothold. And that in the Greek is topas, T-O-P-A-S, which means ground. And so you want to make sure that you get it settled before you go to bed. Keep an open heart. I learned this principle from Professor Hatch also. He said that our hearts operate like a door. And we can meet somebody and we can open up the door of our heart. And we can say, I like you. Or we can be hurt and we'll close the door of our hearts. And it's as if it would take a hammer to get it open. And when our husbands wound us, sometimes we slam shut the door of our hearts, don't we? And we must keep an open heart. That's the only way to keep that communication, which is so important in marriage. Number 6, they need kindness. As expressed in our deeds, our actions, and especially our words, Proverbs 31:26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. We need to speak kind words. Our words can pierce like a sword. And then we must be very careful about the words that come out of our mouth. What's down in the well will come up in the bucket. And we want to ask God for the grace to respond like Christ. You want to practice kindness by the things that you do. Lucy was 5 months old, and someone had given us a gift to go to Atlanta, Georgia, to First Baptist Church. They paid our motel so we could hear Edith and Francis Schaeffer all weekend long. So this was 1977. I walked into the lobby of the First Baptist Church and went to get my seat, and it just so happened, somehow I ended up sitting right behind Edith Schaeffer. And I was so excited. "Hi, Edith, my name is Yvonne Welch. I'm so happy to meet you. I've loved your books." And she said, "How many children do you have?" And I said, "4. I said, "But oh, Bob and I, we just needed a break. We're here. Somebody gave us a motel. Oh, you know, I had a baby 5 months ago." And she looked at me and said, "Don't you know your children are your disciples?" I went, "Oh my, I shouldn't have talked to her." She said, "You should be thrilled to have your children with you. You should be thrilled. You should take your children everywhere you go." And I went, "Yes, ma'am, that's all I'm going to say." Because really, I was so happy to have this free weekend. She was very gracious, but firm. I mean, firm. All right, I sat down and she got up to speak. So that was one arrow that went into my heart. Good one. I needed it. The second blast came when she stood up and she said how we are to minister to our husbands. And she said, "Every afternoon at 3 o'clock, Francis likes his tea. And so," she said, "he also needs his slippers. So I take him his tea and his slippers." And I thought, oh, this is getting worse and worse. And she talked about how we are to minister to our husbands. And in that same talk, I'm so grateful that God allowed me to hear this. She said, "Your home is your ministry. Wherever you are, you want to have flowers on the table. You want to have a candle. You want to have a pretty tablecloth." I never thought of ministry coming out of the home. I thought it came down from Sanford where I was teaching. And she said, "Your ministry is your home." And so when we moved out into the trailer in Shoal Creek Valley with no heat except a wood-burning stove, I would go in the woods and I would pick flowers, wildflowers. I would have a tablecloth on the table. I'd put the flowers there, a candle. She said, "Wherever you are, make it beautiful. If you're in a motel room, take a candle. If you're living in a shack," well, at the time, the trailer kind of looked like the shack. But I wanted everything to be pretty when they came home to this trailer, which is pretty old. And I will say this. God used Edith Schaeffer to change my life. You know, you have different people in your life at different times. God speaks to you through them, and it changes you. And that's what happened. And from then on, I came home. And I just began to ask God to teach me, give me the grace to minister to my husband. Now, Bob doesn't wear slippers, but he does like juicing, vegetable juice and things like that. And I began to have the trailer just fixed up as nicely as I could. You know, the most exciting thing to me, well, one of the most exciting thing is Lucy does the same thing now as a minister's wife. I see her doing what she watched me doing when she was just a little girl. And then when people would come out to see us in the country, she would be in the background cooking, cleaning up, serving, So I praise God that she continues that, that God used it to truly change my life. Number seven, our husband needs biblical submission. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Ephesians 5:22, 24, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. And then Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fitting for the Lord. And I will say this has been one of the hardest areas in my life to accomplish. I am firstborn, Bob's firstborn. So that was a biblical principle. When I first got married, I didn't even think it was in the Bible. And then God began to bring godly women into my life who began to teach me about this. And I wanted to share a few things with you. First of all, God has designed the husband to be the head of the home. Because you see, in every business, there's a president and a vice president. There's a manager and an assistant manager. It has nothing to do with how smart you are or how confident. You and your husband, God made man and woman, and each woman and each man has gifts. It doesn't mean that the wife is less capable than the husband. But this is just the way God designed for it to work. And if we had two presidents in a company, it wouldn't work too well. So men and women are both very precious in God's sight. God knew the particular role that would be best for the man and for the woman, even as each of the persons of the Holy Trinity have a different role. And like I said in number B, this does not mean it's going to be easy, but the way God has shown me is I share what's on my heart. If Bob's getting ready to make a decision and I don't think it's a good decision, I share it. But another wise woman told me, if you tell a man more than once or twice to him, it's nagging. So I share it with Bob. I give him all my reasons. And then I just try to be quiet. And I go to God and say, Lord, would you touch Bob's heart? Would you change his heart about it? But if he chooses to do this, I say, Lord, I pray that you would give me the grace to follow Bob out into the foothills of the Appalachian Mountains with no heat, no car, no friends. I did have a phone, I think. Would you give me the grace to do that? He really seems to think this is a great idea. So it's not that you're going to just be quiet. You're going to share. But you don't want to get angry, especially if they choose what you didn't want them to do. Let's break down and see what this 1 Peter verse is saying, verses 1 through 4. We are to be submissive. We're to adapt ourselves to the leadership role of our husbands. We're to conduct ourselves in a pure and modest way. We are to respect, honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, adore, praise, be devoted to, and enjoy our husbands. We are to focus on the inner person of the heart and not only outward appearance. We are to have a gentle and peaceful spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Why are we to be submissive? Well, first of all, out of reverence for Christ. I can still, Elizabeth, hear her saying that. We're to do it as unto the Lord, submitting to one another in the fear of God. What happens if we decide to take over the leadership in our home? Well, first of all, the husband will either resist us, because God made him the head of the home. That's his God-given role. And so he will either resist us, or, number two, he'll withdraw. And he won't be the same man you married. And he will begin to hold it all in. How are we to be submissive? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. God gives us that supernatural grace. We cannot do it on our own strength. Now, what should you do, let's say, if you have an abusive husband? Abusive authority is a time to get help. You may need to talk to your pastor, an elder, or someone who is in authority, even the police, if there is danger to you or your children. Sometimes it might be verbal abuse instead of physical abuse. Verbal abuse can be devastating to a person. It would be wise to get with an older godly woman to help you with your response if you are in the situation. And last, number eight, what do you do if you're a godly woman, you're a Christian, you've asked God to help you be a godly wife, but you're living with an ungodly husband? In fact, it might even be he's an elder in the church, but he's still ungodly. What do you do? Or it might be that you're married to a husband and then all of a sudden he gets really, really sick. Well, first of all, remember that Jesus is your kinsman redeemer. We look in the book of Ruth, one of the greatest love stories of all time, is a story of hope and grace. Although it took place several thousand years ago, it is still relevant to you and me today. Women may be struggling with real life issues such as disappointment, rejection, shattered dreams, marriage and parenting troubles, painful relationships, and the search for purpose and meaning in life. The account of Ruth is the story of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, just as Boaz redeemed Ruth and Naomi from a life of poverty and shame. So, our great kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, redeems us from a life of sin and poverty of spirit. Boaz was the Old Testament example of what Jesus Christ was going to be for us, our wonderful kinsman redeemer. I love the book of Ruth. I love it. I love how he was, Boaz, such a beautiful example of our kinsman redeemer who redeemed us from our sin. Years ago, whenever it was that you received Jesus Christ, that Christ came into your heart, and you asked him to forgive you for your sins, and he redeemed you, didn't he? And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi said, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And then number two, and I've used this verse a lot when I talk to women who are married to ungodly men. Remember from Isaiah 54:5, "Thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name." And if you read on further in Isaiah 54, it says, "Though thou was as a woman grieved, I'm going to restore you." Now, I know he's talking about the Israelites and how he was prophesying that they were going to be in Babylon, but God was going to bring them back. But we can also take that to help encourage a woman in your counseling who might be in a very difficult situation. Remember number three, cry out to God. Psalms 107, four times. "They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses." Four times it says that. Whatever distress you might be in today, take that and claim those promises. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. Number four, remember He is your Abba Father. Remember what that word Abba means. In the Greek, it means daddy. Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Number five, keep in mind the fact that God is with you. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not afraid, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help you, yea, I will hold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Number six, cast all your cares, all your burdens upon the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Seven, remember, the Holy Spirit is your comforter. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. And the word comforter in the Greek, in the book of John, is paraklete. P-A-R-A, klete. Para means to come along the side. Klete means to call. And it's the indication in Strong's Hebrew Dictionary, it's the indication of a person who's hurting, a person who is in need, a person who's down in a ditch and needs help. That is the verb form. Parakletos is the noun. The entire Bible is the Parakletos. The entire Bible. It's God starting back in Genesis. I like to call it the red thread of redemption. As we see God's hand from Genesis to Jesus to Revelation, to one day when that trumpet will sound and Jesus will come back. Number eight, remember, He is your good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And in Psalms 23, each different verse uses a different personal name of God. Did you know that? Jehovah Jireh, I will provide. Jehovah Rophe. Look it up. It's beautiful to see in Psalms 23. Number nine, remember, the battle is not yours, but it's God. There are going to be some battles in life that are too hard for you. And you may be in a counseling situation with a woman, and her marriage is in such trouble that she must remember, the battle is too great. Jesus Christ is going to fight this battle for you if you are willing to respond like Christ. Oh, you must be sure and get help. If you're in a dangerous situation, you do not want to counsel a woman to stay in an abusive, dangerous situation. You want her to get help, even if it has to be the police. But she has to know that God, her maker, is her husband. Practical application, ask God to show you how you can meet your husband's needs. You might go out on a date and say, can you give me five things you'd love for me? You might want to just say one right now during the pandemic. Or it just depends on what God shows you. Number two, ask God to show you some area where your husband needs encouragement. Number three, praise your husband for what he does. Praise the good qualities. Number four, express gratefulness by writing him a note of gratefulness. And number five, show interest in what interests him. Activities, ideas, goals, principles of life. And then number six, which is not down there, ask God for the grace to be that Proverbs 31 woman, a virtuous woman who can find, for her price is far above rubies.